we can turn to Matthew and chapter 15 now. And actually, I'd like to just backtrack a little bit to chapter 14 and verse 34. Didn't read that earlier, but perhaps I could read it now, and we'll just look at that briefly, and then I'll explain the connection. So it's chapter 14, actually, right at the end, verse 34. And when they, that's Jesus and the disciples in the boat, had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that he might, that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And here's a famous little phrase, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So as I say, we're returning back to our studies in Matthew's Gospel. And it does seem like a long time I was here preaching from that. I had the holiday break, then we had Easter, and now that's all behind us, and here we are once again. I was thinking earlier of such a privilege that belongs to me to be able to read and open up the scriptures and endeavour to bring them to you and preach them to you. And it is a wonderful book, this book of Matthew. It's telling us about our King, Jesus. It's telling us of his might and power, his grace and love. The last time we actually looked at this particular portion was when the Lord Jesus Christ had been in prayer. The disciples had gone ahead of him and were crossing over the Sea of Galilee and were in great trouble. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them during the night, walking on the water, proving to them, and now to us as we read these truths, that he is the sovereign Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. And space, time, dimension, physical things are all under his control, including the water, including gravity. And he walked on the water. And he was making as if to go past as well. And Peter called him, because remember they were scared, they thought it was a ghost. And he said, not me, I'm not a ghost, come and see, it's me, it's I. And Peter says, if it is you, then let me come out to you on the water. And Jesus says, come on then. And so Peter, exercising real faith at that point, steps out of the boat. There's a little something for us now. Will you step out of the boat and walk to Christ by faith? Will you come out of that which is comfortable and safe and secure and venture on him? He'll never let you down, and he will always save those who do that. Well, that's where we left off. But then Matthew, in writing his gospel, connects up things. The verses and the paragraph from verse 34 to 36 at the end of chapter 14 has been described as somewhat of a bridge to move from one particular area of the gospel to another, because actually the gospel now, we're going to move on now into the climax of the opposition and persecution against the Lord Jesus. But he uses a little bridge, and the bridge is this: when Jesus had gotten into the boat with them after Peter had been saved from sinking and he got back in the boat crosses over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to the land of Gennesaret. Now, it says there that when the men there recognized him, they sent out to everyone, bring the sick. Jesus, the prophet at least, Jesus has come to us. And there's a little encouragement for us here. What we see here is that they were exercising their faith in the sense of they were begging the Lord Jesus, could we just touch the hem of your garment? If we could even just touch the hem of your garment, there's so many of us, it's a great crowd. We believe that we'll be healed. You don't even have to pray over us, per se. We believe that God is with you, and God is manifesting such grace through you, that if even to just touch you, we could be healed. And of course, Jesus is doing that, he's allowing that, because he's allowing the very fact that he's the Son of God and anointed for this kind of ministry to show that he is the Messiah. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now you can't touch Jesus today. Jesus is in heaven. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, the physical body of Jesus, has ascended into glory. So you couldn't possibly touch him physically. But you can touch him by faith. And you can ask him to help you. And you can ask him, oh Lord, to minister to you at the greatest point of your need. For these people, they were very sick. Jesus can help you in that way if you call upon him. He can help you in that way. But your supreme need is to be healed of the disease called sin, the sin disease that all have, the leprosy type disease of sin. And as many as will touch Jesus by faith can be cleansed of the foulest disease of sin in our lives. Anyone who does that. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the touch of faith you need. To touch him by faith. You can't physically touch him, but exercise your trust in him and believe upon him, and he will minister what you need. It's interesting that they were begging from him a blessing. Well, that was right and proper for them to ask in that way, but Jesus is more willing to give a blessing than we are to ask him for a blessing. That's very often the way. We are the reluctant ones. He's very willing. But they recognized him, and those who recognize him receive a blessing. But those who reject him miss a blessing. So I want to encourage you. Look to Christ. Put your trust in him. Don't reject him. Don't reject him in any shape or form. But look to him. Trust him. Believe upon him. Ask him for a blessing. He will bless. Your greatest need, of course, is to be forgiven. And that's what Christians are ever rejoicing in, that their sins have been forgiven them for Christ's sake. There's the touch of faith. But then the passage moves on. Moves on to what you might call the traditions of men versus the truth of God. Which one? The passage that follows in Matthew chapter 15 tells us that there were certain scribes and Pharisees who came up from Jerusalem with a question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, that may not seem very relevant to us at all. As we preach the gospel, as all ministers with the salt try to preach the gospel, we want to bring things to people from the Word of God, to help people in a contemporary way, to help them today. But as you look at this old passage here, you might be saying, I can't see that it's very relevant to me. We don't have to go through various ceremonies, do we, before we have to eat food. We don't have to eat certain types of food either. It doesn't seem particularly relevant. But there are principles here, which I hope to help you see, which will help you to understand that it's actually a very important passage. Because here is something crucial to the understanding of what true religion is. You don't want a false religion, do you? Who'd want that? You want a true religion. You want the religion that God has told us about. Men have invented all kinds of religions after the imaginations of their own mind. I remember sitting with my friend Sir Eric Silverthorne, the brethren man that I work shoulder to shoulder with, making working machines and all the dust and the rust in our breaks. And he taught me well. And one of the things he said to me is this. Think of this, he said, Steve. If there is a true God, and we believe there is, surely that true God must have a say in how he is to be worshipped and served. But you listen to some people today, they never even enters into their minds to think that God has got something to say about how we are to worship him. We'll do it our way. You know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. We'll do it our way. We can worship how we like. Many say that. Furthermore, many today will say we can worship what we like and who we like. So you'd actually see that trend in modern terms with young people idolizing the pop stars the way that they do. It's just a form of idol worship, it really is. It's not bowing down to wood and stone, but they so revere these people, they're so devoted to these people, it's a form of worship. That's all false. None of those things are true. Also, the other religions of the world, and while they may have elements of truth in them, certain aspects of truth are found in all religions, it's true to say, because there is a common revelation given unto all men. But what has God said about the way to worship him? Well, you see, the Jews had been given that revelation. But as the time went by and as the years went by, they began to depart from that revelation that God had given to them at the beginning, with Moses in particular. And so they come to this point where they were very, very involved in ceremony, washings, dietary laws, rules and regulations on all this sort of thing. Things actually that wasn't prescribed by God in the Old Testament at all, but things that they've added on layer upon layer to the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the traditions that had been built up was this tradition of having to wash your hands before eating food. Now actually that's a good practice, you know that, we know that now with regard to hygiene. But it wasn't about hygiene in their minds, it was about ceremonial cleansing, ceremonially being clean. You see, this is how they view the world. We are the Jews, we are the chosen race. God has been very, very good to us and given us many things and many blessings, spared us and saved us and all that. And we are his people, and we are called to be the holy people. If we therefore are the holy people, everyone else must be the unholy people. If we are therefore to be the clean people, then we don't want to have any dealings with the unclean people or the unclean things that the other people contact or touch. And so consequently, if they go about their daily business, they're in the marketplace, and they might be brushing up against someone that's not a Jew, they would consider that Gentile has made them unclean. Or if they handle something that, say someone to pick something up in the marketplace, say an ornament or a pot or something, and looked at it, said, oh, I won't buy that, puts it back, and then the Jew happens to come up after and he picks it up, oh, and he realizes, oh, a Gentile just handled this, oh, I'm unclean. You see, that's how they used to think. And consequently, when they would go to their food, they would have to wash their hands, not just to get rid of germs, they didn't see it like that at all, but to be clean, as they thought, in the eyes of the Lord, because they'd been contaminated by the unclean. And even the washing itself was very meticulous. You had to have a certain amount of water, not too much, and you had to wash your hands as you pointed them up, and you weren't allowed the water to go beyond your wrists, because if it did go beyond your wrists, the water that's washing off the uncleanness of the Gentile, for example, might contaminate you. So you'd have to do it all over again until you got it right. And that wouldn't just be once a day. That could be three times a day, or even many times more. Now, friends, none of that was prescribed by Moses in the Old Testament. None of it. None of it at all. It's all human invention and imagination. All that was prescribed in the Old Testament was for the priests, when they made sacrifice or would go into the tabernacle or the temple, for the priests to wash. But apart from that, the people didn't have to do any of that at all. Nothing like that at all. And yet, they measured their orthodoxy, their devotion to Jehovah God, by such things, the traditions of men. And they had heard about this Jesus, this prophet from Galilee, this man who claimed that he was the Son of God, and how that he could go and sit and eat with sinners and publicans and the unclean, how that he could actually eat with them, and yet he would continue to talk about the kingdom of God and go about doing good. They'd heard about him, so they wanted to meet him. And they'd also heard that he didn't insist upon the traditions of the forefathers, and so his disciples didn't wash ceremonially before they ate food. And so they sent up a contingent to have a look and to see what's going on. They come up with their airs of authority, and they come up and they ask this question of Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition the elders, for they don't wash before they eat. Now, they're not particularly hostile at this point, but the hostility is just below the surface and it won't take much to bring it out. But it's a fair question. We'll grant them that at this point. And so they come to Jesus with that inquiry. So they have Jesus now, will give them an answer that offended them. He now, as was very often the way with the Lord Jesus, he would answer the question with a question. And he would get them to think about what they were doing. He actually challenges them about one of their own traditions. He doesn't seek to explain the reason why his disciples don't wash before they eat. But he does challenge a well-known tradition that the same scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem had invented. And it was this. The scripture says you are to honor your father and mother. And you are to care for them in their old age. And if necessary, if you can, if you are the wherewithal, you are to provide for them in the old age, in their old age. Particularly in that time, there were no pension schemes, were there, anything like that. And so that was one of the ways the elderly could be cared for, was by their sons and daughters caring for them in their old age. However, those who were very devout, very dedicated to God, liked to demonstrate their devotion by saying and making an oath, saying, whatever we have by way of goods, money, property, whatever, we dedicate to God. We call it korban. That comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We call it korban. And therefore, because it is dedicated to God, it can't be used to help our parents, because it's now dedicated to God. We've made an oath, we've sworn on the sacred name, so we can't do anything about that. However, some of them realized the folly of their ways, and realized that it was wrong, and sought to change that, but because they were under oath, having taken the name of God in this matter, they would find it extremely difficult to backtrack. Now Jesus is saying, where did all that come from? Who told you to do that? Where in the scriptures do you find that in the Old Testament, he would have said? Show me the chapter and verse. It's none of it there. On the contrary, he would say, the scripture says very plainly, honor your father and mother, it will go well with you all the days of your life if you do, according to the scripture, and care for them in their old age. But because of your pious devotion, you are actually making void the word of God. What kind of tradition is that? Now, you can imagine them putting all this in perspective. We've come up here to talk about the washing of our hands and the ceremonial washing of our hands as we touch the unclean and the unclean thing. And Jesus has just presented to us our great hypocrisy and our undermining of the word of God. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you are inventing your own form of religion. And it's not what God told you to do. And now that you've done this for so long, you think that it is the true religion. And you're utterly wrong to think like that. Furthermore, he explains, and the Lord Jesus, while being very gracious and loving and faithful of the wounds of a friend, didn't pull punches sometimes, especially with the scribes and the Pharisees. And so having explained that they were wrong to dedicate their money to God to be seen as very pious and not actually helping their parents where they ought to, he calls a spade in verse 7. And he says, hypocrites, my word, can you imagine the very religious hearing that from this prophet from Galilee, this man, Christ Jesus? Hypocrites, he says. And he backs it right up with scripture. The Old Testament scripture, which these Jews reckoned that they believed to be the word of God, as it actually is. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, he says. You are a people, as Isaiah says. You draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. In vain you worship me, here's the point, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, not of God. You hypocrites, he said. Now, that really, really would offend them, and did offend them. So we need to ask something here as before we move on. Where is our authority in the things of God? Where is our authority regarding the Christian faith? Where does it lie? Well, it lies in the scriptures, chiefly. There are other areas you can talk about, the authority of God himself, the authority of Jesus Christ himself. But it's the scriptures that are our sole rule for faith and practice. The Old Testament prophet said, if they don't speak according to the scriptures, then there's no warning coming for them. They're not going to see the next day if they carry on like that. No, it's the Bible is our authority. It's not what I think as a minister. It's not what a group of ministers think, or a council of ministers, or any theologians for that matter in the Christian church per se. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? Has God given us His Word? Doesn't God have a say in how He's to be worshipped and served? Of course He does. Oh, well, where can we know what God thinks? Where has He told us how to live, what to do, what to believe? It's the Scripture. It's not the traditions of men. It's not what churches say, be they ever so mighty, ever so powerful, politically powerful, full of riches and treasures and gold and silver. It's not what churches say. It's what the Scriptures say. And as the Lord Jesus drew these men, these great intelligent men, back to that truth. Now, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? How could such men miss the point? How could they invent their own religion or lay upon it the true religion, layer upon layer, so that the real religion couldn't be properly seen? How could that come about? Well, the answer doesn't lie so much in the intellect. It lies in the heart. You see, their hearts were far from God. They didn't know the Lord as their Savior. They hadn't had a new nature imparted to them by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. They didn't know these things to be real. And consequently, they made very important, very serious mistakes. Now, we need to ask ourselves here, am I right with God? Is my heart right with God? Do I think I'm cleverer than God? Do I know better than the Lord? We need to ask ourselves these questions. We also need to say, am I relying upon my traditions? The fact that I can come to chapel week by week, sometimes more than others. The fact that I have a Bible to open. Some people take pride in Bible reading. Some of them actually don't know the Lord, but they'll tell you they know the Scriptures. They know about the Scriptures. They've read all the chapters and the verses. And because some people are really clever and intelligent and can memorize stuff, they seem to know the Bible better than the humble disciple who follows the Lord on a daily basis. But they don't know Him. It's awfully possible to be deluded by the traditions of men and the way we do things regarding the Christian faith. No, we must cast ourselves completely and utterly and entirely upon the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And we must believe that He's given us, God has given us His Word to guide us into all truth and to help us. Well, did Jesus say they are hypocrites? Now, a little quote here from J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle, evangelical Anglican that he was, first Bishop of Liverpool. Simple little quote. He said, hypocrites attach great importance to mere outward religion. That spirit is really manifest in the world today. The Islamist jihadists, it's all outward. It's nothing inward. It's firm, it's rigid, it's cold, it lacks compassion. They just go through the works and the rules and the prayers. They have set prayers. They even have beads like the Roman Catholics do. But their hearts don't know God. And that's a great religion. That's the spirit that's at work in the world today. It's found in Christian quarters as well. Many people talk about churchmanship rather than Christianity. They'll talk about our church is the right church and the best church and the only way that things should be done. And they're adamant upon that. Given half a chance, they would even persecute people who differ from them in some cases. You see it. Especially if you've done a little bit of itinerant preaching, as some of us have. You will see it. It's there. It's awfully possible to be deluded by the traditions of men. But Jesus says there, take this warning. Don't be a hypocrite. The way to worship God is to draw near from your heart. It's not to do with the outward. So that brings us down to verse 10. Then he called the multitude to him. And he said, come here now. Hear and understand. I want you to understand. It's not what goes into the mouth of a man that defiles a man. It's not what he eats. It's not what he drinks. It's not how he washes. It's not how he does religion. But it's what comes out of the mouth of a man that defiles a man. Jesus wants us to understand this great principle. You see, the washing may not be relevant to us. The eating of certain diets and foods may not be relevant to us. But this is relevant to us. What's coming out of our mouths? Because that will reveal what is in our hearts. It's not what you eat. It's what you say and how you live that matters. It will reveal what your heart is like. The Lord would have truth in the inward parts. He desires that. And he clearly states that that's the case. You know, some of us can eat some foods, and some of us can't eat others. We just mentioned this morning that I didn't mind eating eggs, but suddenly around about the age of 50, for some reason my body didn't want them anymore. They're gone. I said, I cannot look at an egg properly and eat an egg now. I can't do it. I just feel ill. I can't understand, but it's just my body changed. You know, some foods we're attracted to, some are not. I remember a friend of mine saying, I got a problem with octopus. I can't eat octopus. I said, why is that? Well, it's the suckers, he said, they stick on your lips. That's just joking, isn't it? Well, but you see, what to eat, it doesn't matter. If you can eat octopus, well and good, if that's all right with you. You see, Jesus has declared all foods clean, whatever they are. You can eat all these things now, whatever, as you feel led. But remember this, it's not what goes in that defiles you, it's what comes out. God wants us to know this great truth. And this is why the Lord Jesus called the multitude to himself, to tell them that truth. Though that would have been revolutionary at the time. The people must have been amazed that Jesus said that at the time. And then, of course, slightly after, the disciples came up to Jesus and they say to Jesus, this is verse 12 of Matthew 15, do you know, as if he didn't, but do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, of course he knew. And of course they would be offended. But why? Well, it was going right against the grain. Everything they stood for was the outward, not the inward. It's all about religion and ceremony, rites and rules and regulations and dietary laws and all the rest of it. And that's the way they live their religion out. So when Jesus comes along and says that, he's cutting right against the grain. Now, it's probably, in the gospel story, it's probably right about this point when the scribes and the Pharisees hardened their hearts against Jesus. Because he was teaching something deeper and fuller and more wonderful than any of their own teachings. He's going straight to the heart of the matter. And many of them must have known that. And those that even recognized that but wouldn't bow to his teaching must have hardened their hearts from this point on and began to say, he's got to go. Because everything we stand for will collapse if the people take up his teaching. You see. So it was pointed out to Jesus that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying. They must have hardened their hearts there. But is he fazed? He's not fazed. He's not touched or moved by the fear of men. Scripture says the fear of man, the face of man brings a snare. But there's nothing like that in Jesus. He's not afraid of the faces of men. He actually applies in a very strong little saying. One again which J.C. Ryle says is quite overlooked. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Think of that. So what he's saying there is, the way that they are teaching the Jewish religion at the time of Christ is not the planting of the Lord. That's nothing to do with Moses, really. What the Lord gave to Moses at the beginning for the nation to worship God acceptably and rightly. This is a plant of their own making, of their own developing and nurturing. And if it's not of God, it will be torn up and thrown away. And that's true of every other form of religion, whether it be a cult or a sect or a major religion worldwide or any form of Christianity that departs from this essential truth, that Christianity is a religion of the heart and not of ceremony. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Jesus says, well, let them alone. I'm not going to be able to help them because they're hardening their hearts. And I know what the end of these things will be. They will oppose me until they actually destroy me. But he says, let them alone. And he actually says what they are, actually spells it out with real plainness. They are blind leaders of the blind. And they lead the blind, but they're blind themselves. So why would the blind want the blind so-called leaders to lead them? But because they're all blind, they don't know what they're doing. As they go on their way, they will fall into the ditch. They will be brought to judgment unless they accept the teaching of Christ. Unless they accept what I'm teaching them, he would have been saying along those lines. Judgment will come to all false religion and all false professions of religion. Many will say that they are his or they belong to him because I do this or that and I've earned my salvation. But you'll fall into the ditch. That's what Jesus says. No, you have to come God's way or you can't come at all. So he says about a plant being torn up, tearing up the false. But to further help them, he unpacks this truth one more time from verse 15 and adds a little bit more to it so that he can help his disciples. The disciples come to him and they say to him, explain this parable to us. Peter calls it a parable. It's not what goes into a man but comes out of a man that defiles him. It's a mini parable, I guess. And Jesus says to the disciples, now bear in mind that they've been with him 2 years or so, are you also still without understanding? Can't you see the simple truth? He spells it out. Do you not yet understand? Whatever enters into the mouth of a man by way of food and eating is eliminated, goes into his stomach and passes out by natural means, is eliminated. Food can't contaminate your soul. Food is material and it's physical and it's chewed and masticated and it's swallowed. And it goes into that physical system of your intestines and passes out. It won't touch your mind. It won't touch your heart. And it certainly can't touch your spirit, your soul. So why don't you see that? He had to explain it to them in those terms. And he says, you must think about it. Food's not the thing here. It's important to have the heart right with God. And he says, look, what concerns me so much is not what goes into a man, but what comes out of a man. And doesn't he spell it out? There's this awful catalogue of sins here. He says, it's those things that come out from the heart that defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Now, you might be saying to yourself, well, I'm not such a bad person. I might be classified by some as a sinner, but I ain't so bad, really. Look, truth is, I know, we all have evil thoughts from time to time, which come to us in various shapes, don't they? We all have that. Also, he says, from out of a man comes murders. You've never murdered, perhaps. But you might say, well, that's not me. But Jesus, remember he hired the bar in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, whosoever is angry with someone without a cause is guilty of murder. This is the law of God being applied, you see. Then there's adulteries. He hired the bar there as well. He says, whosoever looks upon a woman with lust in his heart hath already committed adultery with her. And it works the other way with the women to the men. And then there's unclean living, the fornications that go on, which is so accepted today. Just because everybody says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. What's God said about the matter? And then there are thefts. You might say, I've never stolen. But think about it, you probably have in some shape and form, even if it's only a paperclip from the office. It goes on. And then there's false witnesses, and then there's worse, there's blasphemies. There's an awful catalogue there. And so I link with breaking the Ten Commandments. And we've all broken the Ten Commandments in thought, word, or deed. And that makes us sinners. And one sin will debar you from heaven forever unless your sins are forgiven. And your sins can be forgiven. That's the good news as I close. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He died that our sins might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we at last might go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There is a green hill far away. Jesus says, These are the things which defile a man. All these things, the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries and the like, blasphemies. These are the things. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And this probably, this little event here in Matthew 15, is probably one of the greatest religious clashes that have happened in all of history. As simple as it might seem, the matter of answering the question, does a man wash, or does a Jew wash his hands before food or not? Why didn't the disciples do it? But the principles that are underneath it show us Christianity is a true religion because it is of the heart. It's about the soul getting right with God. And if my heart, and my heart is like this by nature, evil, full of murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, likewise yours, if our hearts are like that, how can we go to heaven? Well, the answer is pray. Beg him for a blessing. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Take away my stony heart of unbelief, and give me a heart of flesh that will beat for your glory day by day. That a heart that will love the things you love, and delight in the things that you delight in. And a heart humble, contrite, and meek. A heart that seeks to please the Lord in every way. Give me such a heart. Now that's a good prayer to close with, isn't it? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. It's Psalm 51. You might care to look it up. And so, in these verses, we see the great difference between false religion and true religion. The one, the false, is all about the outward. The true is all about the inward and being right with God. And that's what Jesus taught. Get your heart right with God, and God will give you grace, and he'll bring you to everlasting life in heaven, washed and clean, knowing the fullness of the forgiveness of sins. Well, may the Lord bless his word, and I thank you for listening. Amen.